We started our series on Jonah last week. We saw that the story of Jonah is really not much different than your story or my story. We all have times in our lives when we've run from God. For some of you, maybe it was years ago. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, but then you got to high school or college, and you kind of started to drift, and you decided you weren't that interested in God, or you weren't interested in church. And you know, maybe over time, you got to the point where you just occasionally show up in church, but most of the time, you're going your own direction, doing your own thing. Or maybe, for some of you, it just means that you're running from God in one particular area. So outwardly, you look like a good Christian, but in one certain area, you don't want to forgive that person. Or you don't want God to mess with your dating relationships. Or you don't want God to be looking over your shoulder at how you manage your finances. Or you don't want to obey God's word in your marriage. You just want God to stay out of that one area of your life. But whatever your situation, at some point, all of us are faced with a decision. Am I going to keep running, or am I going to stop? And I know I can't run forever, so I need to stop. Today, if you have your Bible, we're looking at Jonah chapter 2. If you were here last week, you know that chapter 1, Jonah was told by God to go do something. He didn't want to do it. He runs, and so he ends up in the belly of a fish. That's how last week ended. In chapter 2, Jonah learned some very important things. When Jonah finds himself inside the fish, he realizes that God isn't going to let him drown, at least not immediately, and for at least a little while longer he's going to live. And when he realizes that, he begins to pray, which of course is what we all do when we hit bottom and it looks like there's no way out. Now, obviously, Jonah didn't have a pen and paper and a flashlight so he could actually write this down in the belly of the whale. But later on, he went back and he wrote down these words. It's sometimes called the Psalm of Jonah, his pray from inside the fish. And it should be obvious that this wasn't his whole prayer, because he was inside that fish for 3 days and three nights. You know, he was probably praying the whole time. I know I would be. There's probably not a lot else to do inside a whale's fish or a belly. But he writes down the high points of this prayer, and in this prayer, we learn five things about God's attitude towards those who run. And this is so important. Whether you're continuing to run or whether you're deciding to stop, it's so important. You need to know these five things about God's attitude toward you when you run. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me.'" The first thing we discover about the person who's running from God is that when they decide to pray, God actually listens to their prayer even though they're running. Now, that's actually kind of amazing, because God doesn't have any reason to listen to the prayer of the runner, right? If you've been running from God and you've been ignoring him and turning your back on him, and now the consequences are finally piling up in your life and it's starting to get painful, why would God pay attention to your prayers now? You're finally learning your lesson, albeit the hard way, but you're starting to get what you deserve. At this point, you don't have a lot of leverage with God, so why would he listen to your prayer? You think about Jonah. If you're in the belly of a fish, then praying a prayer of rededication that goes, "Well, Lord, from now on, I'll do whatever you want," well, that doesn't mean a whole lot, because there is no from now on, right? You have no choice about what you do. You're in a fish. You know, you don't have any control over what you do or don't do. And you know, in fact, Jonah probably thinks he's going to die anytime, because typically when people fall in the ocean and they get eaten by something, that's what happens. You know, they typically do die. So what's the point of saying, "Well, God, from this point on, you know, here's what I'm going to do from you"? Because as far as you know, there is no from this point on. But what we discover is this: when you're at the end of your rope, when there seems to be no way out, you're at your lowest point, even when you're facing the consequences of decisions that you made, and there's no one to blame but you, in that moment, when you turn to your Heavenly Father, here's the great news: your Heavenly Father hears the prayers of the runner. And so Jonah says, "In my distress that I brought upon myself, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Now, Why would God listen to the prayer of somebody who said to God, no, 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 I refuse to obey you, God? Somebody who, when God asked them to go one place, they went as far as humanly possible in the opposite direction. Somebody who said to God, I know better than you, so I refuse to do what you say. But then, of course, he gets in huge trouble and he asks God for help. Why would God listen? But the message of the Old Testament, message of the New Testament, and the story of Jonah is this. In your distress, when you're at rock bottom, when you really have no leverage with God, when there may not be from now on, God listens to the prayers of those who are on the run. In verse 2, he says, from deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Now, I've been a pastor for about 23 years now, and so many times I've had people come to me for advice, and then they ignore my advice. Can you imagine that? You know, and then they go off and do exactly what I've told them not to, and oftentimes it works out badly and it's painful. And, you know, the most clear examples are always with marriage, where people have come to me and maybe they ask me to do their wedding, and I look more at their situation. I say, well, you know what? I don't really think I can do your wedding because I don't think you should get married. And of course, they're like, well, Ken, we came to you not to ask permission, but to ask you to do the wedding. And one time this happened, a guy was a leader in the church, and so he should have known better. And he wanted to marry this woman who had just gotten divorced 3 months prior to that. And they wanted to get married right away. And so I said, that is too soon. You need to take some time. You need to do some premarital counseling. You need to wait a while. And of course, they didn't like my advice, and so, of course, they ignored it. And they went and got somebody else to do their wedding. And 3 months later, she leaves him and divorces him. And so, of course, now he's devastated, and he's in pain, and he comes back to me. And of course, now I'm a little frustrated, too, because I'm saying, you know, why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you pay attention? You know, now it's too late. What do you want me to do, magically reverse the flow of time so now it's 3 months earlier before you ignored me? You know, so I'm a little frustrated. I feel like unloading on him because he ignored me, and now it's a huge mess, and I try to be compassionate because I'm supposed to. But I honestly don't feel like being compassionate. Fortunately, God is not like me. Isn't that a good thing? Amen. In our despair and our distress, when we know we did the wrong thing, when God said don't do it, and our parents said don't do it, and our pastor and our friends said don't do it, in the midst of your distress, when you knew better, this is amazing. Runners can come back to God, God who they ignored and rejected, and they can say, God, help me, bail me out. And God hears their prayer. And why is that so important to know? Because not knowing this might keep you from turning back to God. Not knowing this might cause you to get into that cycle where so many people get into, where they say, you know what, God's not going to help me because I rejected him and I ran from him, and I don't know how to help me, and my parents can't help me, and my friends can't help, and so the best option I have left is to keep on running as far as I can. And I know it can't last. I know at some point I'm going to hit rock bottom. I can't live this way for long. But what other option do I have? And God says, you do have another option. You can come back to me. In your distress, I will hear your cry, and you can come back to me. God listens to the prayers of those who are on the run. The second thing that Jonah learns is that God is often behind the circumstances that stop a runner in his tracks. God is often behind those circumstances. In verse 3, Jonah tells God, you hurled me into the depths. Now, if you're here last week, you know that is not true. It was the sailors that threw Jonah overboard. It wasn't God. It's like, Jonah, don't you remember your own story? But Jonah would say, yeah, I remember. It was technically those sailors that threw me overboard. But looking back, here's what I realize. That was God. That was God all the way. He was behind that. He was in the details. The sailors were just tools that he used. But that was really God. And here's what you'll discover when you turn back toward God. Here's what you discover when you stop running. Those circumstances that you hate, those relationships that have gone sour, the debt that's about to swallow you, the decisions that are about to take you down, and those things that make you so mad. You know, you're mad at your partner, mad at your wife, mad at your parents, mad at your boss, and life just isn't going the way you want it to. One day, when you're reconnected with the Father, you'll look back at all those circumstances and you'll say, that was God. That was God. I didn't know it at the time, but it was God all the way. That person that back then made me so mad, they didn't even realize it, but they were an instrument of God. That whole situation was God, because that's what it took to get my attention. It was God not paying me back, but bringing me back because of the relationship that he wanted to have with me. Max Lucado tells the story of Christina, a young, attractive girl who became discontent at home and dreamed of a better life in the city. And so one day she ran away and went to the city. And her mother was brokenhearted. And after realizing that Christina wasn't coming home, she packed a suitcase. But before she left for the city to find Christina, she went to a local drugstore where they had a photo booth. And she took a picture of herself, and she made hundreds of copies of it. And then she got on the next bus to the city and began her search. And she searched bars and hotels and nightclubs, and one after the other, after another, after another. And at each place, she left her picture taped on a bathroom mirror or tacked to a hotel bulletin board or taped on a store window. And she put them anywhere she could. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't long before the mother's money ran out and she had to go back home. She was weeping as she got back on the bus without her daughter and traveled home. A few weeks later, Christina was coming down some hotel stairs. By this time, her dream had turned into a nightmare. She hadn't been able to get a job. She had to start selling her body for money. And 1,000 times over, she said, you know, I would so love to trade these countless beds for my secure room at home, but how could she go back after all she'd done? And as she reached the bottom of the stairs, she passed the hotel lobby mirror, and she thought she saw a familiar face. She looked closer, and there on the mirror was a picture of her mother. And she immediately took the photo down and saw written on the back, "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. That is the message of God to us. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. Those circumstances that you hate, those circumstances that are unraveling around you, and the events that are slowly taking you down, and you feel like things are falling apart and your dreams are never going to come true, the day will come when you'll look back on all that and say, that was God. Not paying me back, but bringing me back. And isn't that what we would expect from a father who loves us? I mean, you think he's just going to let you wander off and say, well, look at him go, too bad, I guess we'll have to find somebody else. No. If he loves you, he's going to come after you. If he loves you and he can't get you back with his grace and he can't get you with his mercy, isn't he a good God if he does what is painful and allows painful circumstances that eventually force you to say, I surrender? Isn't that what a good God would do? Maybe today you can't see it because you're in the middle of it. But most of us who are sitting around you this morning could say, you know what? There was a time in my life and I hated it and I was angry and I blamed everybody else at the time, but now I realize it was God. In the middle of those circumstances that ultimately took me down, in the middle of it was God. The third lesson this morning is related to the second. Jonah discovered, just like every major Bible character discovered, just like most of us have discovered in here, we've discovered that God's discipline is thorough. In other words, when he comes after us to bring us back, he is oftentimes not gentle. And in fact, when God comes after us to bring us back, sometimes it's so extreme that we can't even imagine that God would allow the kind of things that God allows. This is how Jonah said it in his prayer. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Some teachers say this was describing before the fish swallowed him, and so he's sinking down in the water and he sees all this. Others say, no, this description was from inside the fish, and he could tell the fish was going really deep to the roots of the mountains. Either way, doesn't matter. Either way, this is the most horrible experience of his life. In verse 2, it says, he's deep in the realm of the dead. In the King James Version, it says, in the belly of hell. That's what he felt like. He goes on in verse 6. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit when my life was ebbing away. In other words, he thought it was the end. He thought his life was over. He thought he was a dead man. No way out of this. It's over. My life was ebbing away. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And so Jonah gets in this horrible situation, feels like he's in hell and he's going to die. And then he remembers God, repents, and starts to pray. Now, question. How long do you think Jonah was in that situation before he repented and started to pray? You think it took him all 3 days? I think it took him like 3 minutes, if that long. You know, he feels like he's in hell. He probably repented really quick. But what we see throughout Scripture is this. When God decides to bring us back, he is unbelievably thorough. And so the moment you repent, he doesn't immediately remove the pain or the consequences. We have to deal with that pain for a while. He may have repented in 3 minutes, but he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. We have to deal with that pain for a while because it's part of the learning experience. In the Old Testament, when God's people rebelled against God, he didn't send them into exile for a year. He didn't send them for 10 years. He didn't send them for 30 years. He sent them into exile for 70 long years. When the nation rebelled in the desert, he didn't let them wander for 40 days or for 40 weeks. He let them wander for 40 years. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, God didn't just slap him on the head and then just fix everything right after he repented. He lost his baby. He lost his sons. He lost his kingdom for a while. He lost his reputation and influence. He lost a lot. And you read these stories and you go, well, God, didn't you kind of overdo it? Weren't those consequences just too much? And you discover something about our Heavenly Father. You know what we discover? We discover that sometimes God loves us enough to scar us so that we will never forget and so that we are far less likely to wander again. Not because he wants to pay us back, but because he loves us so much and wants to bring us back. When I was a kid, my dad used to spank us with the belt. Didn't do it very often, but when we really deserved it, he would. And I can still remember the image of my father getting out his belt. And, you know, the moment I saw it, I was a changed man. You know, I repent. I'm so sorry. I will never do that again, Dad. You know, but you know what my dad did? He spanked me anyway, hard. He didn't just immediately turn and change once he saw my repentance. You see, he wanted me to closely associate rebellion with pain so that I would remember it all my life. And it's interesting how I don't remember the pain anymore, but I do remember the lesson. Your Father in heaven also wants you to associate rebellion with pain. Because rebellion always brings pain. And better the pain of discipline than the pain of eternal death. Sometimes the consequences we receive for disobedience or rebellion seem to be more than you deserve. And in fact, sometimes they seem to far exceed what you did. And you know, maybe you're saying, you know, I only did this much and now I'm facing this. You know, I only said this and now I'm facing this. And why so much, God? But here's what we know throughout Scripture. God's discipline is thorough. And in the middle of it, we hate it. But later on, we look back and we say, thank you, God. Thank you, because I learned something through this that I will never, ever forget. Just a little side note for those of you who are parents, and maybe you've got kids who are running from God. The best thing that you can do is to let them face the full-on consequences of what they're doing. And of course, as a parent, we've all got something in us that says, you know, I want to rescue my children. But when we rescue them from the discipline of God, we prolong our pain and their pain. And we may short-circuit the very thing that God is trying to do in their life that maybe hurts them right now, but saves them from a huge amount of pain later on. I've seen so many parents jump off the ship, and they're trying to rescue their kid out of the sea before that big fish can swallow them. They want to rescue their child from the consequences, and when they do that, everybody loses because God's discipline is thorough. The fourth thing that we learn from Jonah is to run from God is to run from his provision and protection. And Jonah says this a really interesting way. In verse 8, he says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And the word translated grace there is a Hebrew word, it's chesed. And it doesn't have any direct English equivalent. So sometimes it's translated grace, sometimes it's translated love or loving kindness, sometimes mercy or other things. But what it really means is God's unconditional covenant love. And so what Jonah is saying here is, I realize now that I've done just what the Ninevites did. Because I was supposed to go tell the Ninevites, you know, turn away from your idols and turn to God and God won't judge you. But now I've done the same thing. I turned to an idol. Now, Jonah didn't actually worship a physical idol of wood or stone, but he realized, I've gotten so focused on something I wanted to the exclusion of what God wants that it became like an idol to me. You know what? We all do that when we put something else ahead of God. And so Jonah says, I realized in pursuing the thing that I thought would bring me fulfillment, in pursuing the thing that I thought would get me where I wanted to go in life, I turned my back on God's unconditional covenant love. The thing that would ultimately fulfill me, I turned my back on. I forfeited the grace that could be mine. I turned away from God's love for me by chasing this idol that ended up being worthless. And this goes back to what we talked about last week. The primary reason that many of us run from God when we're young is that we believe if we follow God, we're going to miss out on good things. Somewhere in our minds, there's an experience or a person or a thing or a career or an income, or there's something that I want. And I think, you know, God, you're going to get in the way of what I think will make me happy. And so, God, I want you to just stay out of that area of my life while I pursue this thing that I think will make me happen. But somewhere down the road, we discover it ain't there. It's not making my dreams come true. I've got it, or I've almost got it, and it's just not filling me up. It's not happening like I thought. And Jonah says, I realize now what happens. We forfeit the grace. We forfeit the love of God when we pursue these worthless idols that will never get us what we want anyway. He goes on in verse 9, but I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Well, why does he throw that in there right in the middle? That seems kind of out of place, doesn't it? It's because Jonah is having a moment of discovery here. He's realizing, you know what? I thought I could save myself. Now, he's not talking about heaven or hell here. He's not talking about that kind of salvation. He's talking about practical things. In the Old Testament, when you see the word salvation, it is not talking about trusting Jesus to pay for your sins, because they didn't even know about Jesus at that time. And so the word salvation in the Old Testament is always talking about literally being saved from something, maybe saved from an enemy or saved from famine or other circumstances or a big fish. You know, when Jonah says salvation comes to the Lord, he's realizing, you know what? I thought I could save myself from misery if I ran the opposite direction God told me. I thought I could save myself from doing what I don't want to do if I went my own way. I thought I could save myself if I ran from God. Now, before any of us get down on Jonah, you and I do exactly the same thing. Hey, I know what's best for me. I know what'll make me happy. And so I think I can save myself from unhappiness. I can save myself from guilt. I can save myself from loneliness. I can save myself from not having pleasure. So God, you stay over there, and I'm going to handle it. I can manage things myself. I know what'll make me happy. But Jonah realizes what we all eventually realize. Salvation from guilt is only from the Lord. Salvation from a broken heart is only from the Lord. Salvation from loneliness is only from the Lord. Salvation from fear is only from the Lord. Salvation from purposelessness is only from the Lord. Salvation is only found in the Lord. So what was I thinking when I ran from the Lord? Maybe today you're just kind of zooming through life, thinking about, you have plenty of time to figure it out. We talked last week about how people tend to blow through their 20s and they think, well, you know, in my 30s, I'll figure things out as far as, you know, my purpose and my meaning and et cetera. And then you blow through your 30s and think, well, it's going to happen in my 40s. And you blow through your 40s and, you know, surely in my 50s, I'll have it figured out. Until all of a sudden you realize, whoa, it's not going to happen. Because the rest of life is just more of this. And the greatest thing that could happen to you is for you to stop and say, what is it that I'm trying to save myself from? Because salvation, not just heaven when you die, but salvation, everything you really want in this life, salvation is only from the Lord. It's all from Him. And so why am I running from the source of what I want most? And so Jonah has this revelation that everything he wants and needs and desires, salvation, it comes only from the Lord. And then God surprises him even further with one last lesson. Jonah learns, number 5, God is a God of second chances. You see, if you didn't know the end of this story, you'd probably assume it's over right now. You know, Jonah finally learned his lesson. He repented. He turned to God. Now he can die in peace. And God will find somebody else to go to Nineveh. But God is a God of second chances. And even though Jonah told God, no, I won't do what you want me to do, God, I refuse. No, outright rebellion. God says, even though you did all that, Jonah, I'm going to give you a second chance. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And the next verse is kind of a no-brainer. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Well, I hope so. Here's some good news. All of the sin, all the junk, all the bad decisions, and all the consequences in your life, God can use all of that for good if you'll allow Him. And it doesn't matter how far you've drifted, God is not through with you. The message of the Old Testament, the message of the New Testament is this: you cannot drift. You cannot run outside the boundaries of God's grace and God's mercy. You can't do it. And in fact, all of your Bible heroes were runners at one time or another. The people in your life right now that have impacted you most for good were all runners at some point in their life. Having run doesn't disqualify you, because God will take the crud and take the junk and take the sin and all the wasted years, and He will leverage that through you as ministry into the life of somebody around you, because our God is a God of second chances. The Apostle Paul threw Christians into prison, and then he got to write half the New Testament. David sinned with Bathsheba, but God said, I'm not going to break my covenant with you. Your descendant is still going to be the Messiah. Peter, who'd seen all the miracles and who walked with Jesus for years and done miracles himself, but then denied that he ever knew Jesus. Jesus let him write two books of the Bible, and then he says, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. And it's going to be a reminder from now on that I give people a second chance. We're going to close in a second. I'd like the worship band to come on up. But something else you should know as we close. When you quit running, God will start restoring some relationships. And when you quit running, God may start to restore you financially. When you quit running, God's going to start to restore your heart and renew your mind and cleanse your guilty conscience. But let me tell you, what God cannot do. God can't give you your time back. And the tragedy of the runner when they finally quit running is they say, what a waste, all of those wasted years. If only I could go back and recapture all that time. But you cannot get the time back that you spent running from God. And so my challenge to you this morning is, why not let today be the end of your running? And I promise to you that God will hear your prayer no matter where you are in the process. And you'll find that God is right in the middle of those circumstances that have brought you to the end of yourself. And yes, his discipline is thorough and it hurts and you may be scarred as a reminder. But you'll also discover that the thing that you've been running from is the true source of what you've always wanted. And you'll discover over time that God is a God of second chances. And so don't waste another season of your life. Surrender to him and stop running. Because you can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. And he is committed, because he loves you so much, to do everything in his power, not to pay you back, but to bring you back. Let's stand for prayer. And as we bow together, God is calling some of you to draw closer to him right now. Maybe it's for the first time, but maybe you used to be closer, but you've kind of drifted away. Today is your day to say, God, I surrender. I'm coming home to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your unconditional covenant love, which is so strong toward us that you will do whatever it takes to bring us back to you. God, would you help us to see those areas of our lives where you've been applying your discipline to draw us back to you? And in those areas we've wandered, thank you that you are a God of second chances. Would you help us see that salvation is only from you, Lord, that everything we want and need, all of our happiness and fulfillment, ultimately only comes from you. And so we say yes to you this morning, Lord. We say yes to what you want in our lives. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name.